As we go to the Lord for prayer this morning to begin our Bible study together, we want to pray for a few people today here at the church. Stuart Whitaker said Barry Bailey texted him today and said he broke a tooth while he was eating breakfast this morning. I don't know how that happens, but we want to pray for Barry. He's in a lot of pain. We want to pray for Barry this morning as we start. And then also we messaged the church earlier in the week about Jenna Whitaker and going to the ER from the symptoms that she was experiencing. And the symptoms have not completely gone away. Jenna says she still has some tingling in her fingers and things like that. And it could be that it's just from that initial in situation and that things are finally tapering off. But we want to pray for Jenna and continue to pray for her and keep praying for her until her healing is complete, and we believe that it will be. So let's pray together as we go. And Mom and Dad, I'm going to ask you if you would, and Dave, while you're just sitting right there, can y'all just lay your hands right on Jenna right there in front of you while we pray, and we'll believe God together. Thank you, Lord. Father, you are so gracious. We love you so much, God, and you've done so many things for us, and you're so faithful to us. We thank you for this day and for the provisions that you've made for it. And God, we have so much that we so often forget to even thank you for. We ask your forgiveness for that, Lord. We thank you for what you've given to us today. And we thank you, Lord, for your ability to come into our midst, to make yourself known, to reveal yourself to our understanding. And Lord, even to show forth kingdom glory and power in the natural world through signs and wonders. So Father, we pray today for Barry. We ask you, Lord, to minister healing and health to him. We pray, Father, that you would deliver him from the pain that he's experiencing now, Father, till he can get that tooth looked at and taken care of. We ask you, Father, to bring comfort to his mind. And we pray that you bring relief to his body. We thank you, Lord, for watching over our brother today. For Jenna, Lord, we lift her up to you again. We thank you, God, and we trust and believe that what the doctors have said so far about not being able to find anything, we trust and believe, Father, that that will be the end of it. And that, Lord, all that she's experiencing now is just the remnant of what she experienced, and it too will quickly pass. God, we pray for Jenna's healing today. Finish what you've started in her, and we ask it not just for her comfort, but we ask it, God, that Jesus would be glorified. We thank you for it. Father, I thank you for this time together in the Word, when you teach us truth and you help us know how to live for you. And I pray we will all understand and take to heart the message that you share with us today. And you would encourage each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help each of us find application to the truths of this word in our hearts and in the specific situations of our lives today. Take this bread and divide it among your people. Feed each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 15. We mentioned this verse last week in our Bible study. I want to start with it again this week. We're going to continue to talk about what we've been talking about for several weeks now and talking about experiencing more of God. We all want to experience more of God. We want to experience the peace of the Lord. We want to experience hope from God. We want to know joy and strength. We want to know the favor of the Lord. And so we're looking to find out how that happens, because we know from the scriptures that it's the will of the Lord that we experience these things. Guys, you and I were created for an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, that we might walk with Him, talk with Him, know Him, and experience Him in the practical issues of our day-to-day living. God does not want to be seen as a God who is way out there somewhere in the cosmos and one day we'll finally get to be with Him. No, God has come to live within us. Jesus said, He said, we will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. We will dwell in you. We will walk with you. Jesus said, we will not leave you as orphans. We will not leave you fatherless. We will be there for you. And guys, I just got to believe since Jesus said it, he meant it, that he wants to be here for us through the situations of life. This verse of scripture that we read for you last week in Romans chapter 15, and it's in verse 13. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you, not just give you a little bit, but fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. So there it is. There's the key. How do we get this God of hope to fill us with peace and joy? In believing. In believing, in really believing and trusting in the Lord and expecting God to do things for us. We've discovered that the key to this is faith. Second Chronicles says that he's looking for faith that he might show himself strong. In the Gospels, Jesus would say, your faith has saved you, your faith has delivered you, your faith has healed you. It'll be done to you according to your faith. And so we see that faith is the key to experiencing God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is important for receiving salvation and experience in the Lord. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. All of our other striving and working and grunting and groaning and everything else we do to try to please God is useless if we don't believe. It takes faith to please God. Trust in God is the key to pleasing the Lord, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world, John tells us in 1 John 5 and 4. And so the deeper our faith, the greater our faith, the stronger our faith, then the greater our experience when we walk with the Lord. You've heard the expression in life, you get what you pay for. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? You know, I'm 65 years old. I finally figured out it's true. I've so many times in my life, I've tried to, you know, cut corners, do things the cheap way, you know, try to save a little bit, scrimp here, a little bit here. And sometimes you can get ahead, you can make it that way, but most of the time, you get what you pay for. I found out if you want a decent lawnmower, you gotta pay decent money and buy a decent lawnmower. You can buy a junk lawnmower, and then next year you can buy another junk lawnmower, and next year you can buy another junk. You get what you pay for, and that's just generally true in life. It's generally true in life. It's just in so many of the circumstances that we experience. We get what we pay for. The interesting thing is that where it comes to God, John the Baptist made this statement, and he was talking about he and Jesus and the relationship between the two, but I believe it's a spiritual truth. John says this, John says, I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. And he was talking about their ministries at the time. John was recognizing that his ministry was coming to an end and Jesus' ministry was just taking off. It was just being launched. And he says, I must decrease, he must increase. But there's a spiritual principle in that saying as well. And it's this, if we want more of God in our life, then there has to be less of us in our life. We have to surrender more. We have to decrease so that he can increase. But you know how we are as human beings. We don't want to pay more. We just want to get more. Isn't that right? We don't want to pay more. We just want to get more. Listen, I can tell you, you know, most of us would let me just put it this way. I drive a Honda, okay? And I'd like to drive a Cadillac. But I'm not going to have a Cadillac experience until I pay a Cadillac price. You get that? See, we want to pay a Honda price and have a Cadillac experience. Amen. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And spiritually speaking, we've got to decrease. There's got to be less. We've got to pay a higher price. We've got to lay down more if we're going to take up more from the Lord. It's just that way. And so many of our... faith is the key to this. Faith is the key. If you want more out of something, you got to put more into something. If you want more out of your church experience, you've got to put more into your church experience. That's kind of what I was talking about this morning during praise and worship. We can come, go through the motions, not get anything out of church, and walk away and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, my question to us would be, well, did you put anything into that? See? What we put in is going to determine what we get out. It's true with almost everything. It's true with your marriage. A lot of people want to get more from the marriage, but they don't want to put anything more into it. Not going to work. Not going to work, is it, Stephanie? She's been doing it for a year. She knows. You've got to put more into it if you expect to get more out of it. It's just true of everything in life. And in our relationship with God, it's the same way. We've got to be willing to put more into it if we expect to get more out of it. Faith is the key. So we started looking at the characteristics of faith over the last few weeks so that we can judge our own heart, so that we can judge the quality of our own faith. Okay? And so we're looking at various things, and we're finding out that the scripture tells us that who we are on the inside will reflect outwardly. If we have faith in our heart inwardly, it will reflect in our life outwardly. And there are many ways that faith can be seen. We've talked about how a person who has faith inwardly is a person who'll draw near to the Lord. And we practice the presence of the Lord. We say we practice the presence of the Lord anyway, but I've shared with you a couple of times, and I'm just going to keep hitting on this one. We say we're always aware of the presence of the Lord, but I'm convinced if we really thought God was always with us, we wouldn't go the places we go, do the things we do, say the things we say. And we do those things because we're not really aware that the Lord is really there. I'll just push it a little further. Why is it that you clam up when the preacher comes in the room? You're practicing the presence of the Lord, but when the preacher comes in, you act differently. Why is that? I mean, are you telling me you were aware God was there all the time and you didn't care how you act in front of him, but you care how you act in front of the preacher? Kind of doubt that. Can I answer the question for you? Why you clam up when a preacher walks in the room? It's for exactly the same reason as when you're driving down a highway and you see that state trooper on the side of the road and you instinctively hit your brakes. You may be going 20 miles under the limit, but you will instinctively hit your brakes. I'm just saying. So, our faith will show itself in our lives in so many different ways. If we're people of faith, if we really have faith in our heart, we'll talk about the Lord. And rather than magnifying our problems, we'll magnify the Lord. Listening to some people talk, it's pretty clear that they have more faith in their problems to defeat them than they have in God to deliver them, you see. And we focus on the wrong thing. And then we said last week, just to bring us up to speed here, our faith is demonstrated and evidenced both in our words and in our actions. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If there's faith in our heart, it'll be evident in the way that we're speaking. If there's faith in our heart, it'll be evident in the way that we're living. James says, faith without actions is not real faith, not useful faith. So faith is demonstrated in so many different ways in our actions, whether we understand it or not. Here's the thing. Faith is something that we'll demonstrate whether we understand why we're doing what we're doing or not. Faith is believing in the Word of God and doing what it says even when we don't understand it. That's why a teenage boy will take on a giant twice his size. In the natural, makes no sense. But he's got faith in his heart, and that's why he does it. Okay? faith in the heart of Peter caused that dude to step out of the boat before it reached the landing in the middle of the lake and walk on water. Tell you, you can call me to get out of the boat all day long. I ain't moving till that boat has docked somewhere, okay? But Peter, because he heard the word of the Lord, got out of the boat and walked on water. See, he did what he did because Jesus said to do it. Understanding is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Tithing. I don't have a clue how God can take 90% and do more with it than I can with 100%, but he's been doing it for 50 years. He just does. He's God. See? You don't tithe because you understand how it works. You tithe because God says to do it. That's all the reason you need. See? So, faith is demonstrated in all of these things. Today, and you took my message this morning, look over at the Gospel of Mark with me in Mark chapter 5. And I'll skip over the part you're going to use tomorrow night, and we'll just talk about the part that surrounds it. How's that? In Mark chapter 5, because there's several good examples that we could use from Mark's gospel about faith. And here's the point we want to make for you today. The kind of faith that receives from the Lord, the kind of faith that experiences God, is a faith that is persistent, tenacious, doesn't quit, and doesn't let go, okay? That's the kind of faith that's going to receive and experience the Lord. In Mark chapter 5, Becky's already talked about the woman with the issue of blood you'll be talking about tomorrow night, so let's talk around that story. Look in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat, he's come across the lake there. And we're going to actually go back and talk about what happened before this in just a few minutes. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her and she will get well." In verse 24, he went off with him. Jesus goes off with Jairus, going to Jairus' house. And a large crowd was following him, pressing in on him. First of all, see that Jairus has say it faith. He believed it in his heart. He said it with his mouth. "You just lay your hands on my daughter. She will get well." No ifs, ands, or buts about it there. He knows what God can do. He knows what Jesus wants to do. And he declares it with his mouth. And so here he goes. He and Jesus, they start off for Jairus' house. He's interrupted. Y'all will be talking about tomorrow night. Look down at verse 35 with me. We'll pick up the story of Jairus again. Just say as little as I can about your story. No, I don't want to. Jairus and Jesus start off together. Jesus is interrupted by the woman that you'll be talking about tomorrow night, okay? Remember, let me do this. Remember Jairus' situation. This is serious business. His daughter is home sick at the point of death. The only one that can help her is on the way. And he stops to talk to somebody else. I'd have punched that woman in the nose. "Don't you stop, Jesus. I've got to take him home with me." I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But you know what I'm talking about. When you're in an urgent situation and you need immediate help, you don't need anybody getting in your way. You want to get to that help as quickly as you can. Jesus stops to talk to the woman and watch what happens. Verse 35. While Jesus is still talking to the woman, they came from the house of the synagogue official from Jairus' house. Here's the news. "Your daughter has died." Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. It's too late. Now you know why I wanted to punch her. Verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And the verb text here, and listen, you need to get this. The verb text here in this verse says, "Do not be afraid, keep on believing." Don't stop believing. Be tenacious, be persistent. Don't give up, don't let it go. Hold on to your faith, because that's the kind of faith that's going to experience the Lord. Okay? So the rest of the story goes on to say in verse 37, he allowed no one to accompany him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of Jairus and saw the commotion, the people loudly weeping and wailing, entering in. He said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died. She's just asleep." They began laughing at him, putting them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translates mean, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. I love the fact that Jairus makes his statement of faith. He says, "Come, lay your hands on my daughter. She will get well." And he doesn't say anything else from that point on. He doesn't question what Jesus is doing when he stops. He doesn't fuss and complain when Jesus doesn't come fast enough. He doesn't punch the woman in the nose. He just keeps believing in Jesus. He just keeps believing. And as a result, his daughter experiences the power of God's grace and is raised up. Look at the next, actually the seventh chapter of the book of Mark. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to get out of this, guys. Listen, the delay is a test. The delay is testing his faith. The delay is proving the quality of his faith. Brother and sister, the delays that we experience in life often are just ways of God to show us the real quality of our faith. The delays are just a test. Will we keep believing, or will we cave in? Will we give up? Will we toss it all aside? Or will we hold on to faith and just keep believing in what we don't understand, and yet what we know to be true about our Lord? The delay is a test, okay? Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon is a region on the Mediterranean Sea coast there, away from Israel. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after, watch this, but after hearing about Jesus. There's a verse of scripture that got etched into my mind about 40 years ago. And it's Romans 10:17. It says this: faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you want to know how to have great faith, hear from God. Listen to God. Read and study and meditate the word of God. Let God speak to your heart out of his word, by his spirit. Faith will come. Faith comes by hearing. Look at this. After hearing about Jesus, faith came. Faith came. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, Matthew's account gives us a little more information at this point. It says at this point, the disciples asked Jesus to send the woman away. She's bothering us. She's pestering. We're here for a little R&R. Make her go away and wait for another time. Jesus would respond to the woman, "I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then verse 27 here, it says that he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus says that healing is the children's bread in this verse of scripture. He says, "Lady, what you're asking from me belongs to Israel, and you're not one of us." That tells us that healing belongs to Israel, first of all. Okay? But he tells this woman, "You have no right. You have no part of this. This doesn't belong to you." It was known back in those days that the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And Jesus refers to the woman as much. He says, "It's not right for me to take what belongs to Israel and give it to you, a Gentile, a dog." Jesus, in no way, no matter how you slice it, brother and sister, Jesus called that woman a dog. I'm telling you, brother and sister, her faith is being tested. Her faith is being tested in what she's hearing. Her faith is being tested in the delay. Her faith is being tested in the fact that the disciples said, "Send her away, tell her to get lost, tell her we don't want anything to do with her." Her faith is being tested in all of this. The delay is a test. Will she hold on to faith? Will she keep believing? Or will she give up, give in, throw it away, and leave us alone, walk away, and allow her daughter to stay demon-possessed the rest of her life? The delay is a test. Look at verse 28. She answered and said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord. I understand your point. Your point is perfectly valid, Jesus. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." I want you to hear what that woman said to Jesus. She says to Jesus, "I know that everything you said is exactly right. I have no claim to the promises of God. I have no right to ask you to do what I'm asking you to do. But you know what, Jesus? I believe you can do it anyway, and I'm going to ask you anyway. Heal my daughter. Heal my daughter." She would not let go of her faith, no matter what anybody said. She believed that Jesus could and would make her daughter well. Look how Jesus responds. Verse 29. Jesus said to her, "Because of this answer, because of your words, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Please notice what he said. "Because of your words." It's another way of saying your faith has made her well. Your faith has made her well. She wouldn't stop believing. In fact, again, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus would applaud this woman's faith. He would say, "I've not found such great faith in all of Israel." It's her faith that made the difference, and she would not quit. She would not let go in spite of the delay. Delay is a test of faith. Abraham was delayed 25 years. We use this example all the time. How he wanted a child and God said, "I'm going to give you a child." And then he had to wait 25 years for the child. The delay is a test of his faith. But you know what the Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18? The Bible says that throughout all of this journey that Abraham, rather than letting go of his faith, he grew stronger in faith, believing that what God said he was able to perform. And he held on to faith and he wouldn't stop believing and he wouldn't let it go for 25 years. And God answered his prayer and God kept his word and God met his need and God gave him a son. Delay, brother and sister. When we pray, you can almost count on it. There's going to be delay between the time you pray the prayer and the time you see the answer. The question is, what are you going to do in that meantime? What are you going to do between the amen and the "there it is, I see it"? What are you going to do in the meantime? Are you going to give up because God didn't answer your prayer by 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Or are we going to keep on believing? Keep on trusting. Keep on expecting God to keep his word. Delay is a test of our faith to prove the quality of it. Is it weak? Is it strong? I told you I was going to show you this verse last week. Look over at Proverbs chapter 24. In fact, turn over to Proverbs 24. Stick something in that and then go back over to Mark. I hope you didn't let go of Mark. Go back over to Mark chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 24. The reason I'm going to wait before I read this verse of scripture is because I want to do it in a different context. Right now our context is delay is a test of our faith. Mark, Proverbs, and go over to Mark chapter 4. Now here's something interesting. Delay can be a test of our faith, but understand that delay is a very low form of test, okay? Delay is a very low form of test. There are lots of other things that test and try the quality of our faith and give us opportunities to either hold on to faith or let go of faith, and in so doing thereby prove the quality of our faith. Difficult life situations is another quality test of our faith, difficult circumstances of life. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches a parable, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 in just a few minutes, but can I set it up for you first? We mentioned last week about Jesus in the boat. You remember that story? Jesus and the disciples get in the boat. They go out on the lake. The wind blows. The storm rocks the boat, fills the water with water. And the disciples freak out and they panic. And Jesus will get up. He'll calm the storm. And then he'll say to the disciples, "Why is it you have no faith?" Difficult circumstances have tested the quality of their faith and they've come up short. Okay? The interesting thing to me is that before they get into the boat where they have the difficult circumstances that test their faith, Jesus had just finished teaching them a parable that goes something like this. You're going to have difficult circumstances. They're going to test the quality of your faith. And they get into the boat, go through the circumstances, and fail the test. Look at it with me in Mark chapter 4. When you start at the first start of the chapter, Jesus is teaching what looks like a story about farming, okay? And Jesus is talking about a farmer who plants seed and the different kinds of soil that the seed can get planted in, and how some soil is hard and some is rocky and some has thorns, and none of that produces, but good soil, the seed is able to produce a crop. Okay. Well, the disciples know Jesus is not trying to teach about farming. He's teaching about something else. And they come to Jesus and they say, "What does a parable mean? What are you talking about?" And Jesus, thankfully for us, Jesus himself explains the parable to us beginning in verse 13. We don't have to wonder what he's talking about. He explains it. He says, "Guys, I'm not talking about farming. The sower that I'm talking about is not a farmer. It's a preacher. And the seed that he's sowing, not corn, not tomatoes, the seed that he's sowing is the word of God. And the soil that I was talking about, the soil, it's not dirt, it's not ground, it's the hearts of men." Look at that with me in verse 13. Jesus said, "Do you not understand this parable? How can you understand all parables? The sower sows the word." The word is the seed we're talking about. "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." In other words, there are some people whose hearts, and Matthew explains it explicitly in Matthew 13, 19, the soil is the hearts of men. And what he's telling us here is that some people's hearts are so hard that the seed of the word of God is not able to break through and produce any faith in them whatsoever. Satan comes immediately and is able to take that seed away from the one whose heart is hard. And I don't have time to get into all why and that kind of thing. But look at the next one, verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. You ever been to church? You've heard the word of the Lord and it excited you and you heard, man, that's awesome what God can do. It's tremendous. If I can just believe God, look at the miracles, God, look how God wants to bless, look how God wants to provide. And you're so excited and you're pumped up and you go out of the doors and you get in the parking lot. And before you can get in the car, you end up in a fight and argument with somebody and something, some bad news comes along and something happens and just steals your joy right away from you. This is what Jesus is talking about here. That's a faith that doesn't have deep roots. It doesn't have deep roots. And the enemy is able to come along with tests and trials and steal our faith away from us. I'm going to move on from the rest of the parable to get into the rest of my message today. And it's this, that persecution is another test that can prove the quality of our faith. Proverbs 24, this is why I had you look at Proverbs 24, verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. King James Bible says, if you are faint in the day of distress, the day of adversity, then your strength is small. It's just another way of saying, if you stumble in the day of persecution, then your faith is weak. You need to work on your faith and you need to draw closer to the Lord and you need to feed your heart the Word of God so that you can grow stronger in your faith. Peter knew about that, didn't he? About the testing of our faith. Look at the Gospel of Luke with me. And Luke chapter 22. And see why God allows testing and trials and persecutions into our life. As we come into, I'm going to pick up in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. Coming into this passage of scripture I'm about to read, here's what's been going on with the disciples. They've all been bragging on which one of them is the greatest. They've all been talking about which one of them is the strongest, has the greater faith, has the greater commitment to the Lord Jesus. In fact, verse 24 tells us, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Now look down to verse 31. Simon, this is Peter that he's speaking to, or Simon Peter, Jesus is speaking to him. He says, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. See, here's the thing, guys. They thought more highly of themselves than they ought to, and God allowed Satan to sift Simon in order to prove to him the quality of his faith. That Simon's faith was not as great as Simon thought his faith to be. He replied to Jesus, as says in verse 33, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus says to him, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you even know me. Three times that you even know me. Peter didn't understand Messiah. He thought Messiah was a conquering king and he was ready to fight for him. On this night, he is ready to take a sword and go out with Jesus and fight the enemies of the Lord to try to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus rebuked him for it. Now I want you to hear this. Peter did not understand the working of the Lord and what God was up to. And because Peter, listen, because things were not going the way Peter thought they were supposed to go, Peter stumbles where his faith is concerned. Brother and sister, we're often tested with trials and persecutions in life to reveal the quality of our faith. And faith is obedience to the Lord even when we don't understand what God is working on, what God is taking us through or toward. Peter didn't understand, so he stumbled. Now, he doesn't fall from his faith, but he certainly stumbles in the midst of it. Peter freaks out because things are not going the way he thought they ought to go. You ever been in a situation in your life and you thought God was going to do this or God was going to do that, and all of a sudden nothing happens and nothing's working the way you thought? What happens to us when we go through the, God, where are you? What are you doing, God? That's our mindset, isn't it? Faith keeps believing even when it doesn't understand how God is working his will into our lives. Peter would get it. He would come back to know the truth and understand what Jesus was doing all along, and he would write these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter knew what it meant to be tested, to have his faith tested and tried. He came up short, but he didn't keep pressing in. He continued to seek the Lord, to follow after the Lord, and grew in his faith. And he would write many years later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who were protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this great plan of salvation and in the eternity that God has for us, in this we greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proving of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe." Brother and sister, faith is believing what you can't see. And when you can't see, you can't understand, you can't figure out what God is trying to do in your life, when you keep believing anyway, that's faith. That's faith. Anybody can believe what they see. It's believing what you can't see that proves to be a quality faith, the kind of faith that receives from the Lord. The whole book of 1 Peter is about trials and tribulations and the testing that comes against us. The enemy tests us to try to get us to quit believing. Brother and sister, we have a choice to make. We can decide to throw in the towel, quit, give up, and walk away. Or we can make the decision, I'm believing what God says. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what else happens to me. I don't care what else happens to anybody else. All I care about is what God said. I've got so many more scriptures that I wanted to share with you today about the Apostle Paul and his life and how it was tested time after time after time. And he never quit believing. Man, if ever there was a guy you would think who would want to just throw in a towel and give up and quit, this guy was beaten. He was stoned to death. He was shipwrecked. Every opportunity the devil could take to try to take this man out, he took it. He tried to destroy this man. And Paul would not stop believing. He kept believing. And it's in that context that he made the statement that we quoted last week. We believe, therefore we speak. You got to hear that in context. Here's a man who could have had a whole lot better life if he'd have just kept his mouth shut. He said, I can't. I believe. And I've got to tell somebody. And at the end of his life, having been through all that he went through, he wrote to Timothy and he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which comes to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, brother and sister, the kind of faith that experiences God is the kind of faith that does not quit. Whether you're believing for salvation, whether you're believing for provision, no matter what you're believing God for, the kind of faith that experiences God is a faith that will not quit. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the examples of the Scriptures that encourage us and give us hope. Help us, Father, to have a faith that is tenacious, fearless, relentless, persistent, a faith that doesn't quit, give up, or throw in the towel, no matter what we experience in this life. Help us to hold fast to the Word of God and keep on believing. Thank you, Lord, for that quality of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Speaking of this very kind of thing, I'm hoping in about another month to show a movie here on Wednesday night. There was a movie produced a year or so ago called Tortured for Christ. And it's a movie, it's a testimonial about Richard Wurmbrand and the things that he went through as a believer in Europe and suffering under the hand of the Russians and all of these kinds of things back in World War II and the price that they had to pay to be believers and to keep on believing no matter what they experienced in life. It's an awesome story. I'll tell you, I watched the movie on DVD about 2 weeks ago, and I just felt so small. I just felt like, God, these people really believe. And I just wondered, if we were in that kind of situation, would we have the kind of faith that endures? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us, we don't know anything about persecution, tests, trials. We think if the electricity goes out for a few hours, we're suffering for Christ. Mostly we're just suffering because we're lazy. And those people, listen, I mean, beaten within an inch of their lives, day in and day out, just to get them to say, I renounce my faith in Christ, and they wouldn't do it. It's incredible. It's incredible. Tests and trials come to us all. And they come to test the quality of our faith, to prove to us what kind of faith that we have. Because in all honesty, most of us think our faith is greater than it probably really is. And so God allows these things because we need these things, because we need to see that we need to trust Jesus more and more every day. So I'll ask you, as we close here real quickly, You ever been in a situation where you could step up, you could speak out, you could represent the Lord, but something happened and you didn't? You cowered. You gave in to peer pressure. You chose to blend in with the crowd rather than stand out. We've all probably been there. And I say that just to encourage each one of us to consider our own heart and to consider our own ways and to consider where we are in our journey with the Lord. And so my prayer for all of us today is that we would recognize where we are and we would desire to press into the Lord in a greater way, to be a stronger person of faith than we are today and a greater witness for the Lord Jesus as a result of that stronger faith. So would you pray with me as we close our service today and say, Father, we are so grateful for your faithfulness to us as your children. And Lord, we acknowledge before you today that we've not always been the kind of person that we ought to be, and we've not always been as faithful to you as we know we should be. And we've compromised your standards in order to blend in. And we've done things and said things so that people would like us. And we care more about the opinions of men than we care about the opinions of you, God. We ask your forgiveness for that. I pray, Father, that as we draw near to you, you would speak to our hearts. You would encourage us in our journey and in our faith. That we would be persistent in our pursuit of you. And we would grow stronger day by day in our faith toward you. Help us, Lord, in this journey. That on that day, we may be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Thank you, Lord, for your strength, for your spirit that makes it so in our lives. We praise you for that, Lord. We lean in, we press in, we draw close that you might make it so. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Consider your heart, brother and sister. Consider your ways. Let's draw near to the Lord. We'll sing and be dismissed. And if we can pray with you about specifics today, let us know what they are. And we'll be glad to minister to you in any personal way that we can. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. And don't forget to let Becky know if you'd be interested in being a part of an Easter choir. All right? Thank you for being with us today.